Please turn in your Bible then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, reading from God's holy word. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, make us know and choose thy way, plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray, dear heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word, that that is the prayer of each one of us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice here in the text, the second coming is cited at the end of verse 7. It says the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we ask the question is, why mention the second coming to these Thessalonian believers? I'll give you a couple reasons. One is their persecution had gotten worse, and they needed encouragement from Paul, their pastor. Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, your word has quickened me. Psalm 94:18 and 19, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. This is my comfort in my anxieties, you will comfort me. C.S. Lewis said God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. He shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And God was shouting to these Thessalonian believers. They had responded well. Look at verses 3 through 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, your endurance, and faith in all our persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Which is manifest, it's plain, evidence of, it's clear proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. But their faith and love continued to be needed to be continually firmly established and fixed. Friends, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a marathon that is a struggle in the face of opposition and suffering. John 16:13 said, Jesus said, these things I speak to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. To complicate matters, the second reason why Paul mentions the second coming here is a letter had arrived claiming to be from Paul. And we will get to that, Lord willing, in chapter 2. It deals with that specifically. And it stated that the day of the Lord was actually present and that the Thessalonian believers had missed the rapture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the question arose among those believers, what was the fate of their loved ones who had died in Christ? These Thessalonian believers, friends, they were stressed, confused, frightened, and pressured. It is said that pressure makes diamonds. That's true only spiritually. That will happen, as Hudson Taylor said. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or draws you closer to his heart. As the hymn writer said, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. So near to God, so near to God, more near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Friend, when pain and persecution comes, may you and I look to Jesus and hold on tightly. The context here is that after the initial greeting in the first verse, Paul began this second epistle by addressing their persecution and giving them three encouragements. The first one was the encouragement of praise. Praise, remember, is defined as extolling or proclaiming God's attributes, Secondly, proclaiming God's works. And thirdly, thanking Him for both His works and His attributes. That is the definition of praise. So it's praise to God for what He'd been accomplishing in these Thessalonians' lives. All under John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Their faith, love, and patience, the word for patience in the Greek is hupopone, which means endurance, that was increasing, and their testimony was a help to others, as we read in verse 4. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? The second encouragement was the encouragement of promise. These are divine intentions for the future that are sure as to God's actions, which bring comfort to His people. These suffering believers were on a God-designated pathway to glory. Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The third encouragement was the encouragement of prayer in verses 11 and 12. The future hope of Christ's return in glory necessitated present prayer. Professor Howard Hendricks has said, prayer is a recognition that our need of God is not partial, but total. The question is Christ's coming, our present hope? Does it encourage us amid adversity and suffering? The second coming was also mentioned, remember, when we went through 1 Thessalonians. It was cited by Paul at the end of each of the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians. The second coming is the climax of Christ's exaltation. His exaltation means Christ goes from humility to greatness. That exaltation begins at the resurrection, then it moves on to the ascension, his enthronement, and then his session, which means he's sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things and by him all things exist. And then the climax is the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. That second coming, friends, is personal. Jesus says in Revelation 22:20, behold, I am coming quickly. It's also visible. Acts 1:11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Third, it is visible. Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him and they also which pierced him. Fourth, it is sudden. Matthew 24:27, as lightning flashes out of the east and shines unto the west, even so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And lastly, it is glorious. Titus 1:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest consequence of your and my belief in the second coming should be the purification of our lives. 1 John 3:2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear we shall be, but we know when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Prophecy promotes sanctification. Sanctification is increase in pleasing God, increase in holiness, increasing in Christ-likeness, increasing in knowledge. And that progressive sanctification was one of the purposes of God in the Thessalonians' persecution. It was used by God to separate the chaff from the wheat. And that persecution sent by God in our day has that same purpose. Look in your bulletin for the outline that's been provided there as we address the sermon topic today. Are you ready for Christ's return? The first point is the righteousness of God. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God. Since, very interesting here, this is a rhetorical understatement. A rhetorical, in other words, some self-evident to everybody that that's an understatement. That all who read these words know for certain that what God, when God acts, it is a righteous act. Holiness is what God is. Righteousness is what God does. God's righteousness is his holiness in action. Just as it was right for God to reward the believers with the kingdom in verse 5, it's also right for God to repay with a just punishment those who disobey his law in verse 6. Friends, we live in a moral universe. It's under a moral, just God, whose moral law governs everything, and who, as God, must punish sin. Genesis 18:25, as the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, what was Abraham's comment? Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. R.C. Sproul said, a definition of God's judgment is his eternal, immutable commitment always to do what's right. The basis of God's judgment is his righteousness, or you could say God's justice is his righteousness in action. Unbelievers today have self on the throne. Their theme song is, I did it my way, and they espouse a creed of victimhood. They deny all sorts of Bible doctrines, such as God's sovereignty, his authority, his rule, his omniscience. He sees and knows all things. The Bible says, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him we have to do. Hebrews 4:13, Psalm 33:13, God looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. They dismiss God's judgment. One scholar has said, because people have no sense of the judgment of God, they ultimately have no sense of responsibility. How true that is in our day. They dismiss sin and its punishment. Sin is redefined. Joel Osteen, the pagan in the pulpit, says this, sin is failure to live up to our human potential. Also, they dismiss hell. John MacArthur says, if there ever is any mention of hell, it's with a small h, because it's nothing but an empty threat from God. Hell is indeed empty to the unbelievers. They dismiss the recompense of God, that God will repay evil, but he'll also repay good. Psalm 10:13, why do the wicked renounce God? Because he said in his heart, God will not require an account. What should be our response to all of this? Psalm 94:11, God knows the thoughts of man, unbelieving man, that they are futile, they're empty, they're vain, they're wrong. Just as God is always previous, as Tozer has said, God always has the last word. Hosea 7:2, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their deeds, and all their deeds are before my face and have surrounded them. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. And you can't add to it, and you can't subtract from it. God said it so that men may fear before him. God requires an accounting of what is past. God requires an accounting of what is past. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Every unbeliever will earn a just punishment from God, which is the second death, which is a lake of fire and brimstone. It's hell forever and ever, which, as Jonathan Edwards has said, it's God's eternal presence in anger. The unbeliever, you can deny God, you can deny his word, you can say whatever you want to against God and his word and his people. You can persecute his people, even as experienced by the Thessalonian believers, but you can't hide from the hound of heaven. A day of reckoning is coming. At your day of death, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed on a man once to die, and then the judgment. And when Christ returns, Matthew 13:41-43, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isaiah 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper wherever I send it. Numbers 32:23, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Friends, the only escape is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you ready for Christ's return? The first point is the righteousness of God. The second point is the recompense of God. The recompense of God. God will repay what is evil and also repay what is good fully and completely. These Thessalonian believers had endurance, joy, and gospel proclamation amidst much tribulation. It led Paul to boast about them among the churches and give thanks for their faith and their love in Christ, as we read. The same thing he said about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and following. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. For believers, persecution is the lay of the land. Let me repeat that. For believers, persecution is the lay of the land. 1 Peter 1:11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. The pathway to glory is through suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for all of you know that we were appointed to these afflictions. Philippians 1:9, for it has been given to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. And John 15:18 through 20. If the world persecutes you, you know that it persecuted me before it persecuted you. You are not of the world because I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, know that the world hates you. If you are of the world would love you. But remember what I said to you. The servant is not above his master. If they were persecuted me, they will persecute you also. The Puritan said, God's people are like birds. They sing best in cages. Did you know, friends, the deeper the flood got, the higher the ark rose to heaven? Spurgeon said, you are a tree that would not have rooted so well if the wind had not rocked you to and fro. And when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which you lay your head. For persecuted believers, there are blessings. I'll name three. One is comfort. In the Latin, confortate, con with, forte, strength. You comfort someone, you strengthen someone. You strengthen through God's word or his presence. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said, Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and you comfort me. Another blessing is, as VOM says, the voice of the martyrs, those frontline workers. They say persecution is a fertilizer to faith in Christ. We could add it's also the fertilizer to the worthy walk, as we read in verse 5, which is manifest, plain, it's evidence of, clear proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may have accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. The third blessing is our just God will repay with tribulation those who trouble believers. Did you hear that? Our just God will pay with tribulation those who trouble believers. The word in the Greek for tribulation is philipsis. It means affliction. Look up at verse 4. You see tribulations at the end of verse 4, persecution and tribulation. Same word, philipsis. And what it means is sufferings and troubles that are due to pressure of circumstances, antagonism of people. It's interesting in the definition of God that is given in Exodus 34:6 and 7. Of all of those attributes of God listed, in the middle of it all, in verse 7, it says, he will in no wise clear the guilty. God will in no wise clear the guilty. James Denny says, punishment is the other half of sin. Justice is not truly done until injustice is punished. In Revelation 6, 9, and 10, those tribulation saints, martyred, killed for their faith, their souls are under the throne of God, and they cry out to God, how long until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, those unbelievers that killed them? And then there was a delay until the bowl judgments in chapter 16. And then in verse 5, when God's justice is poured out on those unbelievers who dwell on the earth, they proclaim, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you've judged these things. Friends, God will reverse the fortunes of the persecuted and the persecutors. The same trouble doled out by the persecutors will be returned to them, and the persecuted will receive relief from their afflictions and troubles. When God recompenses, he pays in kind. When God recompenses, he pays in kind. Pharaoh tried to drown the Israelite babies in Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 14, his army was drowned in the Red Sea. In the book of Esther, Haman plotted to wipe out all the Jews. Instead, God wiped out Haman and all his sons. In Daniel chapter 6, the advisors of King Darius had Daniel arrested and thrown into the lion's den to be eaten by them. But instead, Daniel survived and God had the advisors arrested and eaten by the lions. In the unbelieving Jewish leadership, God Jesus sacrificed to save their positions and the nation. John 11, 49 to 53. And 40 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the nation and killed or exiled that Jewish leadership. Recompense or repay, antapodimomai, means to give back, to execute perfect justice in repaying sinners who disobey God's law. Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, because vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, there was present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish or be condemned or go to hell. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, be condemned, or go to hell. It's interesting here because Pilate had some of these Jews killed when they were offering sacrifices. The Jews told Jesus and they wanted him to concur then with their outrage. But instead of giving a speech on why bad things happen to good people, and as an aside, R.C. Sproul said, that's only happened once in history and he was innocent. Instead of giving a speech on why bad things happen to good people, Jesus gave them a startling reply. He warned them the victim's fate was that deserved of all sinners, divine judgment and hell. Ezekiel 18:4, the sinner that souls will, the soul that sins will die. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Two times in Luke 13:1 through 5, Jesus warned the listeners they must repent. Repent is to leave those sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's a 180-degree turn to the right. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Friends, Isaiah 55:6-11, you seek the Lord while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Otherwise, unrepentant sin, you will end up in hell. And in hell there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12, and in Matthew 25:41, the cursed, those go into hell that is prepared for the devil and his angels, everlasting fire. Are you ready for Christ's return? The first point is the righteousness of God. Second point is the recompense of God. The third point is the return of the Son of God. Verse 7. Get back here to 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is the positive side here of God's justice. To reward the persecuted believers with rest. The word is in the Greek is anison. It means relief, release, not under pressure. The opposite of tribulation. It's the releasing of tension on a bowstring. We in Christ do not fear God's judgment. Why? Because our sins were judged in Christ at the cross. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. For us, in the current comfort and seeming bliss of America, a promise of rest and end all of the troubles can seem like a trite motive. We have it too good here and seemingly now. But to these Thessalonian believers and believers in China, Nigeria, India, Iran, Burma, and the list goes on, it's a great daily yearning. It's a longed-for motive. It resonated with the Thessalonian believers, and I want you to take note of this. I circled it in my Bible because it's easy to overlook it. Paul resonated with the Thessalonian believers. Look at verse 7. And to give you our troubled rest with us. With us. And we know from reading 1 Thessalonians 2:15 that Paul had been persecuted. And we know from 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 27, there's a litany of persecution that Paul endured. To paraphrase Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a pastor is never made thoroughly useful unless he's had suffering. That is what Paul is saying, and he's identifying with the Thessalonian believers. Then Paul goes on and answers the when of this future rest. When will it occur? When will God reverse the roles of the persecuted and the persecutors and make things right? That's the end of the verse there, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming. This is not new scripture teaching. We read Matthew 13:41-43. Jesus' words, and Jesus also said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his angels, and then he will reward each according to their works. The word revealed here in verse 7 is not parousia. That's the word for the second coming that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, the second coming as an official visit. The word here is apocalypsis, unveiling, uncovering, unfolding. It's the same word used in Revelation 1:1. The climax of all the Bible is the book of Revelation. It is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And you want to see who Jesus Christ is, as it says in 19:16 in Revelation, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that glorified God-man right now, John's vision of him is recorded in chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 9 through 20. Pope John's vision of the glorified God-man. What we have here is the revelation of a person who is presently concealed from the world. But 1 Peter 1:8 says, in whom you having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, you love, rejoicing, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. When Jesus returns, you note here, he will not be alone. The literal translation here is the best. He will come with the angels of his power. He will come with the angels of his power. The emphasis is not on the angels' power, but the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is stressed. Jesus' return, friends, is imminent. What does that mean? He can come at any moment, at any time. Are you ready? Are you ready? Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus said, watch, for you do not know the hour that I'm coming. And verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Only those who have put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and have the indwelling Holy Spirit, they alone are the bride of Christ, and they will be accepted by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as his beloved, and taken to glory. Parable of the 10 Virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Are you ready for Christ's return? 3 points this morning: the righteousness of God, the recompense of God, and the return of the Son of God. You've probably heard it, the popular religious slogan in our modern evangelical America today: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Read by an unbeliever who's driving by and he sees that sign out in front of a church building, he'll say, "Oh, great, then I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing." And he's deceived. I'm okay, you're okay. To err is human. God grades on the curve. God is love, and he'd never send anybody to hell. But biblically, friends, God only loves the elect with a special saving love. And like the persecuted yet joyful Thessalonian believers, we in Christ know that like Christ, we live here in light of eternity. Hebrews 12:2, as Jesus did. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. John MacArthur says that is the hallmark of true spirituality and the beginning point of practical holiness. In truth, for you who are the unbeliever here today, God has a horrible plan for your life, and you will end up in hell. Revelation 20:14-15, you're going to end up body and soul in the lake of fire and brimstone to be punished by the eternal wrathful presence of God in body and soul forever and ever. And I, as a pastor here this morning, knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm here to persuade you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2 and Hebrews 2:3. There's no escape if you neglect so great a salvation. There were two farmers, one a believer, the other was an atheist. When harvest season came, the atheist taunted the believing neighbor because apparently God had not blessed the believer too much. The atheist family did not have any sickness. They didn't have any farm equipment breakdowns. His fields were rich with harvest, and he was sure to make a lot of money. The atheist said, "I thought you said it paid to believe in God and to be a Christian." The Christian replied, "It does pay. But God does not always pay people in September. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when God recompenses, he pays both believers and unbelievers in kind. The Christ-rejecting world will receive from him exactly what it gave to God's people. You see, indeed, it is a righteous thing with God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word of truth. I thank you for your revelation telling us your name. As this passage reveals your character, your justice in all things to do what is right. Your justice being your righteousness in action. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, each day as we look at this sin-cursed world and we seemingly see that evil is prospering and seeming to triumph, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would be people of Colossians 3:1-4. That we would look upward. That we would see Jesus' spiritual eyes and know that spiritually we are already there and someday we are going to be with him forever. It will be worth it all. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we be so heavenly minded that we be more earthly good. And through this pathway of suffering and everything that's in this sin-cursed world, we know, dear Heavenly Father, it paves the way to glory for those in Christ. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for your indwelling spirit.
I pray these truths would be real to us on a day-to-day basis. We'd walk in them and magnify and show Christ before a loving, for a watchful world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.